whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
And I'm going to be reading from chapter 12 of John's eyewitness account, which you can find in the John booklets on page 38, or you can find them in the Bibles on page 1084. That's page 38 in the John book. It's chapter 12, and I'm starting at verse 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light."
Thank you so much, Simon and Ella, for your speaking so candidly. I'm longing to know what company this is that you've been waiting all your life to work for, Nella, so we'll find out about that later. Now, I've been asked to speak this lunchtime on the question, what's wrong with the world and what has God done to fix it? It's a big question, but in one sense, not a very difficult question to tackle, because the problems of our world are not only legion, but also very conspicuous. Internationally, with conflict, corruption, catastrophe, division in the United States, and utter confusion at Westminster. Regionally and locally, knife crime and drugs and racism on the terraces. And then personally, with words spoken in anger and dark thoughts about others in the office and at home, and deeds done on which one reflects and which haunt our conscience. Do you remember the correspondence in the Times many years ago now, "What's Wrong with the World?" And eventually G.K. Chesterton simply sent a letter in saying, "Dear Sir, I am." Rather than look at the symptoms, which is an obvious answer to the question, I want us to consider rather Jesus' diagnosis and the solution that he provides. And you can see that in our reading. I want us to look at the verses 27 through to the end of that section on page 38, and to consider, first of all, the choice made by Jesus in verse 37, and then the voice given by God in verses 28 through 33, the choice and the voice. And I wanted to see that our human sin is the problem and that the cross is the solution. Now, the choice by Jesus is deliberate, it's agonizing, it's a choice to go to his death in order to carry God's judgment at the sin of the whole world. You can see it there in verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but it was for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So here is a deliberate choice by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to opt for God's glory rather than his own deliverance. And it is a deliberate choice. He knows precisely what he's doing. He says in verse 27, "For this purpose I've come to this hour." There's no tragedy here, no mistake. And it's an agonizing choice. He's very aware of the cost. "Now is my soul troubled." It's a very strong word, speaking of revulsion, anxiety, and extreme personal agitation. "Now is my soul troubled." It's an agonizing choice. It's a deliberate choice, and it's a willing choice. There's no coercion. It's a free decision. He makes this decision of his own will. "Now is my soul troubled," says Jesus. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour." And so here's the prayer: "Father, glorify your name." We've not got time to go back through the preceding 11 chapters. I really hope that you might, if you've not done this, ask somebody who's come with you, brought you perhaps today, to take you on a guided read-through part of John's Gospel. A number of people have done that, or keep coming here on Tuesday lunchtime. But Jesus has already explained that his death was a death designed to carry God's judgment at all of our human rebellion against God. Actions carry consequences. Our refusal to submit to God's perfect standards incurs judgment, quite rightly. Separation from God is what happens when we break God's commands. Jesus goes to his death in our place to carry God's judgment at our human sin. You can't read John's Gospel or any of the Gospels without seeing that clearly. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus is the Passover sacrifice who carries God's judgment at human sin. Chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. Chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is the gift of God the Father, a gift of love, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Chapter 3, verse 16. And just up the page there, Jesus is the seed that willingly falls into the ground in order to die, such that much fruit can be born. So here is Jesus' agonizing, deliberate, purposeful choice. He went to his death on the cross so that God's judgment at your sinful failure and mine might be heaped upon him so that we could be forgiven. It is beautiful. The songs that we sing at Easter, we're not singing this one, but the children's song, "There is a green hill far away, there was no other good enough to bear the price of sin, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." The reading we just had read, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him." It's the message of the whole of the Bible. And those of you who've been brought up in kind of churchy circles, he made there a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. So Easter is not primarily about bunnies and baby chickens. I mean, bunnies are great and baby chickens are fine and chocolate eggs, well, we really like them. But Easter's not primarily about those things. It's primarily about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying God's judgment at human sin. He came into the world to do that. That's why he came. For this purpose, I came into the world. How can I possibly say, save me from this hour? This is the very reason I'm here. Glorify your name. Now, that then leaves us asking the question, well, in what sense is the cross going to glorify the name of the Father? I mean, this bloody sacrifice, how does it bring glory to God? And following the choice, then the voice. And the voice is spoken to the mixed-race crowd of international pilgrims. So it's a voice for the whole world at this point. He's finished speaking to his disciples, and now he speaks to this vast crowd. The Greeks have come to the nations, he says this. And you'll notice in verse 28 that the voice is public, the crowd hear it, that the voice is significant. There are only three occasions in the Gospels where God speaks directly from heaven, which is interesting. If you were writing and making it up, you'd have God speaking all the time. Only three times. And interestingly, the voice is somewhat ambiguous. Some people think it's thunder, some people think it's an angel, and Jesus then explains it, which again, I think, adds credibility to and integrity to it. That we're told, if you were making it up, you wouldn't say some people thought it just thundered. You'd say there was a very clear voice. So what does the voice mean? Well, Jesus speaks in terms of God's verdict, his victory, and his vindication. The verdict, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. In other words, God glorifies himself as he exposes the reality, the depths of our human hearts. Now is the judgment. This is the point at which the world can be seen. Here is God's appraisal of humanity. This is God's assessment of men and women. The term the world speaks of this current order in all of its deliberate rebellion against God. And at the cross, we see spotlighted with the beam most tightly focused every hidden thought, every word, deed, every unspoken ambition, every unspeakable desire brought out into the open. It's at this point, the very moment in history, this very moment in history, that human wickedness is most prevalent and most pronounced, that we should murder our Creator. It's as stark as that. Now is the verdict on this world. One writer puts it like this, the cold, callous, calculated, cruel corruption of human wickedness is placarded in its most virulent form at the cross. Of course, because in Jesus Christ, God has made himself known. God has entered into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus. In Jesus, God has declared his truth, his goodness, his purity, his selflessness. Look at Jesus. Never was there a divine human as beautiful as Jesus Christ. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He cared for the poor. He loved the weak. He looked after the lonely. The most beautiful life that has ever been lived on this planet is there in Jesus Christ. Never was there greater power than the power shown in the divine figure of Jesus. He walked on water, he calmed the storm, he cast out evil, he raised people from the grave. Never was divine wisdom so perfectly distilled as in the person of Jesus and his teaching, love your enemies, love your neighbor as yourself. It's so beautiful, the golden rule. It shapes so much. And never was God's authority and humility and kindness more on display than in the person of Jesus. And what did we do to him? We nailed him to the cross. And so when the court sits and the charge sheet is read and the case for the prosecution comes to summary, at its very heart, here is the charge. This is the judgment of this world. You slaughtered your Creator. That is what we humans did. In fact, Jesus anticipates this. Don't look at it now, but back in chapter 3 and verse 19, light has come into the world, he says, speaking of himself, But people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, we slaughtered our creator because we just didn't like having the light on. Let's stamp it out. Now, I can imagine someone suggesting, you know, but I wasn't there. Had it been me, I would have done differently. Are you thinking that? Well, if I'd been there in the first century, I would have welcomed him. Well, would we? You know, I've pondered this as I've been preparing. Would William Taylor have done any differently? You know, what makes me think that my human response to Jesus back then would be any different to the way I respond to Jesus right now? And, you know, you look at humanity's response to Jesus right now. Well, across around the world, some respond to Jesus viciously. There are people in this very congregation who have to flee their country on the basis of being Christian because the people there in their country are wanting to kill them. So would those people respond to Jesus any differently in the first century? No, they wouldn't. Others of us do it vociferously and verbally. I was outside St. Helens on Sunday morning. There was a group of tour group around there, and I just said to them, you know, by the way, oh, you ought to come in. I'm an atheist, shouts one old lady. I'm an atheist. Well, what makes her think that she's going to behave any differently back then in the crowd? Crucify him. Others do it mockingly. I don't know if you watched Match of the Day on Saturday. Was it Match of the Day? Anyway, the Brighton-Manchester City match. You know, and Jesus scored that amazing header and all the rest of it. And what's the name of the guy? Gary Lineker, yes. Just finished the thing by saying, oh, and Jesus. Now, you know, I know what he was doing, but, you know, ha, 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 ha. What makes us think that he would behave any differently? Mockingly, that's exactly what they did. They mocked him and spat on him. And some do it silently and almost unwittingly. All that needs to happen for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And there were plenty of people standing in the crowd with their hands behind their back then. And there are plenty of people, and I put myself in that category exactly now, standing there with my hands behind my back with regards to Jesus Christ today. So what makes me think I'd do any differently? And then others did it regrettably. Peter, I never knew the man. Head down, keep out of trouble, don't own to following Jesus. Would you have behaved differently then? I wouldn't. And so at the cross, with the murder of the creator of the universe, that's what it is. Humanity, the epicenter of this world's problems, is on display, placarded. Our cruel barbarity, what we're really capable of in its most virulent form. So I've been listening to a podcast of Niall Ferguson. I think he likes to be called Neil Ferguson. He's a professor at Harvard, senior fellow at Stanford University. He's analyzing the problems of this world. He talks about a lack of empathy, a failure of trust, the cultural imperialism of the new progressive left. Interesting, cultural imperialism of the new progressive left. But these are the kind of problems that he's anticipating. What are the real problems? Not primarily financial, not in essence social, not fundamentally educational, medical, or environmental, not so much greed or the failure of the banking system, not necessarily envy or the immorality of a husband cheating on his wife or of a girlfriend showing infidelity to her boyfriend. Not even ambition and pride, not whatever Bloomsbury report has uncovered in the Lloyd's market or not. No, here is the heart of the matter. We so want God out of the picture that when he entered into this world, we nailed him to a cross. That's the essence of it. We seek to suppress God, to stamp out his truth in his world. And as a result, all the social, cultural, ethical, personal, relational, national, international issues that we see all around us. This is it, the judgment of this world. And in a sense, that is quite glorious. I know it sounds kind of a paradox, but it is glorious to have it out in the open, to see what we're really like, to get to the heart of the issue, to see the verdict. It's actually quite a glorious thing to have it laid out. Yeah, this is what we're really like. Let's come into the light. You would have done it. I would have done it. We would have been in the crowd. This is the heart of the matter, the human heart. So at the cross, the Lord Jesus brings glory to his Father's name by bringing our human wickedness into the open. Here's the problem with the world. But it's not only by his verdict on humanity, it's also by his victory over Satan that he brings glory to the Father. And so, Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world, verse 31. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now, the ruler of the world in the New Testament is the prince of this world, known as the devil. And to cast out the ruler of the world is to dethrone him, to strike the mortal blow. Interesting the timing. Now. Now is the mortal blow to be delivered to Satan. Not when the final whistle is blown or when the clock chimes midnight, not at Jesus' return, not way off in the distance, but here at the cross. This is the glory of God. He shows us the real problem and he deals a mortal blow to Satan. At the very moment of his death on the cross, it's the very moment of Satan's demise. Of course it is. Because Satan is the great deceiver. He's the one who persuades us, oh, it'll be much better having no God in the world. Try and stamp him out. But then once we do that, Satan is the great accuser. He says, ah, look what you've done. Now you've got to be punished. And so under Satan's, all of Satan's power comes together as he both deceives and then accuses us and, as it were, locks us in the prison of the necessity of God's judgment. Once we've sought to break free from God's perfect rule, once we decide to live life in his world without him, then our actions demand God's judgment, and so, having rebelled, we are in the grip of Satan's power. So one of the great naiveties, one of the great stupidities of our age is to think that we're free. You're not free. You simply are not free in any sense of the word. You're not free. You're not geographically free. You can't go where you want. You're not financially free. You can't buy what you want. You're not morally free. You can't do what you want. You're a slave, and so am I. We're in chains. We're enslaved. We're held captive. And most of all, we're held captive by death and judgment. We're in shackles. But at the cross, through his deliberate choice, as Jesus carries God's judgment at our human rebellion, the prison doors are thrown open. The prison walls come down. The chains are smashed off because the punishment has now been paid. And so at the cross, Jesus, through his death, brings glory to God the Father by dealing a mortal blow to Satan. There is a God. His name is Jesus. He's full of love. He died on the cross. He paid God's punishment at our human sin. And so we are now free to re-enter into relationship with God and to live in his world, in relationship with him, in the light, and anticipate a glorious future with him forever. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. A voice came from heaven. The verdict, the victory. There's always a moment, isn't there, where a victory is kind of actually really won. What about the Welsh Grand Slam? Was it the moment that they kind of crossed the try line for the first time in the second half that the English were actually broken? Or what about the match on Saturday afternoon? It must have been that moment where Jesus dived and put it in the back of the net. That was the moment. The moment that Satan's grip is smashed, destroyed, is the moment Jesus Christ pays the punishment willingly, gladly, deliberately for your human sin and mine, your rejection of God, and so frees us to live with God our Creator in his universe. And then he glorifies himself as he's lifted up and draws all people to himself. Verse 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It could be lifted up at his resurrection. I don't think it is. It could be lifted up at his ascension. I don't think it is. I, when I'm lifted up on the cross, that's the point at which I will draw all people to myself. Because like the White Cliffs of Dover, or like Hope Tower in New York, or like Table Mountain in South Africa. This great beacon of the love of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God will draw all people to the Lord Jesus Christ. People will flock to him from all over the world because never was love like this ever seen, or sacrifice, or selflessness, or integrity, or justice. Like a glorious diamond shining out over the world, he will draw all people to himself. And so the choice and the voice, the verdict, the victory, the vindication is now the King of Love draws people to himself from across the world. It's exactly what's happening today all over the world. People are turning to the King of Love, being liberated from Satan's grip, coming out into the open. And so it leaves us with that final choice. Did you notice there are actually two choices? There's the choice of Jesus at the beginning, and then there's the choice we all face at the end. The light is among you for a little while longer, says Jesus. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, and you will become children of the light. So we're left with a choice. What are we going to do with the light of Jesus? Cover it over, snuff it out, forget about it, get some Roman blinds, pull them down over our soul so that we don't see Jesus clearly, or come out into the light. And as we come out into the light, children of light, living with sins forgiven, in relationship with our Creator, walking with him, no fear, punishment paid, life, eternal life, is ours. The problem of the world is our human sin. The solution is Jesus' death on the cross. The question, what are we going to do about it? Do you want to stay in the dark? Stay in the dark and you don't know where you're going. Come into the light, child of God.